Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in.
Our contemporary reading comes from Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. The world is so empty if one thinks only of mountains, rivers, and cities. But to know someone who thinks and feels with us, and who, though distant, is close to us in spirit, this makes the earth for us an inhabited garden.
As we've said multiple times already this Sunday, it's Palm Sunday. This is the day that we remember Jesus' triumphant, I don't think there's any other word for it, joyous, exuberant, triumphant procession into Jerusalem. It's this happy, bombastic event where people are actually being asked to be silent by their religious leaders. To me, I actually had this image in my head as I was thinking about this, just about to get up here to speak, of the amount of noise that we hear as we are doing the passing of the peace to one another, but multiply that by 10 times, so much so that even with our microphones, Beth and I wouldn't be able to speak over everyone to remind everyone to wave to the cameras and that it's time for us to move to the children's sermon. It's this exciting event as Jesus processes into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a colt. And it's in opposition to another parade happening on the other side of Jerusalem, where Pilate and the government powers that be would be coming in on horses, showing the might of the Roman oppressors. Because Passover is a time to remember how they overthrew an oppressor in the past. It's the remembrance of the final plagues ending in Egypt as the people of Jerusalem, of the people of Israel, are passed over by the angel of death as it kills the firstborn of all the Egyptians, which leads to their hurried exit from the place that they were. But the Romans are riding into Jerusalem to remind them that this time of overthrowing their oppressors is over, and to not get any ideas while they celebrate this holiday. And while Jesus' procession is in opposition to the Roman oppressors, it's not as an equivalent force of violence or strength or power. It's on a colt, a baby donkey. It doesn't match up with what we would expect for a Messiah that is supposed to be overthrowing an oppressive government. But this odd choice that doesn't make sense for what was expected of him that day is the choice that makes him such a wonderful Savior, the choice that makes him the Savior that fulfills God's will for us. Luke, in this story, is channeling the prophets and using that to point towards Jesus as the actual Messiah. I think that Jesus seeming a little out of place here and maybe a little out of step can be a message for us today, as we sometimes might feel out of place and out of step with the world around us. And yet, so often when that is the case, I think that God has actually done that intentionally for us. So often we have special things about us or things that make us unique that may put us out of step, but in actuality make us the perfect component for part of God's plan for the place that we are. Just earlier in this chapter 19, we have the story of Zacchaeus, who is of short stature. So, of course, he climbs the tree. We all know the children's song. He climbs the tree to see what he could see, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus sees him and calls him to come down. But it's not just that Zacchaeus was short, and that's what makes him a component in God's plan for this story, but rather that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, an actual member of this oppressor class, despite being a part of the people of Israel. And his will to be redeemed is what makes him a wonderful story for us, a reminder of the chance for us all to be redeemed, no matter how far that we have fallen. Jesus' desire for peace that he reveals as he enters Jerusalem in this way, opposite to the Roman government, also aligns with the plan that God has for Jesus, the plan that has already been prophesied. And Jesus is not done throwing our expectations into the garbage can. Jesus is the most powerful being in the universe. He is fully God, but he will be embracing death later this week to save people that broke covenant with God, to save the people that will be chanting, "Crucify him," come Friday. Jesus didn't fit in with the world's expectations for him. And that's part of what makes him so wonderful. It also means that the people are celebrating him now, but they won't be celebrating him later this week. So Jesus imparts to us a message, if we place ourselves in his shoes for this portion of the story, imparts a message of accepting how our differences oftentimes can help us be better tools for God to make a difference in the world, to carry out God's plan for the particular places where we are placed. But there's another thing for us to learn from this story, and I think it is from these people. And it is from Jerusalem. When we get to the end of the story, Jesus is weeping. Despite the celebration that surrounds him, the adulation of the crowd, the excitement, he knows what's coming next. He sees Jerusalem and knows that the temple will be destroyed, that the town will be ransacked by the Roman government come some decent time after his own death. And in this story, at least, Jesus places the thing that causes this problem on their lack of an ability to see him as a messenger of peace. The people of Jerusalem, the Israelite people, and even his own disciples expected a different kind of Messiah. And so when it was revealed eventually that that's not who Jesus was, he is pushed away to the point of being crucified. How often do difference or oddness cause us to push people away? Have we pushed back against certain things in worship to the detriment of our own ministry to modern people? I know that I'm personally guilty of this. I don't like screens. But I understand the usefulness of them in these spaces. But if I was given the ability to change whatever I wanted about everything, I would probably end up making changes that might not actually fit or help people truly come together in this place. Do we organize ourselves in a way that precludes folks who don't come from families like ours? So often, as we create structures in an attempt to have a very egalitarian church, we can easily accidentally mimic society and therefore create the same kinds of barriers and structures that keep people from full participation in our community. Who may have not had this kind of traditional upbringing that we consider what you need to be a functional person, but also that makes them function differently in our spaces? How do we make space for that difference and understand that this could actually reveal a new way of being for us? Do we exclude folks that don't match our expectation of presentation, how they dress, how they identify themselves, or who they love? Are we accidentally pushing these people away? Have we allowed these people to simply go on their own way? Not necessarily actively pushing them out of our churches or our spaces, but simply allowing them to slip through the cracks. A passive releasing of people. Have we allowed these people to slip away and lost sight of something that might have brought us peace, might have brought us life? This passage reminds us that we not only ought to accept ourselves and all of the complexities that come with being a human, but that if we don't also accept others, we will be left behind. Jesus is weeping over a holy town, the place, the temple, the place where God is worshiped. And unfortunately, that temple will eventually be destroyed and will not be built again. If we continue letting peace pass us by because it doesn't look like what we expect, destruction could very well await. Now, Palm Sunday does look towards the darkness of Holy Week, but I don't want to end this message there, especially if you don't happen to come during those other portions of time till Easter. I don't think that destruction is now upon us as a church. I think that there are still wonderful opportunities that abound for us to reach out into new communities and places. But as we do that, we have to be ready for the differences and oddities that we will encounter as we make room for more kinds of people with different ways of being and different ways of worshiping and different ways of being human. So as we go back out into this week, remember, number one, that the things about us that are odd, the things that make us unique, are not necessarily things to be quashed. If they are harmful to you, then yeah, go ahead. But so often, these little odd quirks about ourselves can make us somehow a useful tool to God creating God's kingdom. And so these things should be uplifted when they do, in fact, come into play. Don't be embarrassed about these things that you are good at. Go ahead, use them to their fullest extent. And we also have to be sure, as we go into this week, to make space to be open to new ideas and understandings, because that's where our hope for peace in life lies. Amen.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.